I'm turning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And our subject today is instruments in the hands of God. Instruments in the hands of God. And the Apostle Paul is saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, seeing that we have received mercy, we faint not. And it's a great honor to be called to God's work, called to this ministry, which is the ministry of reconciliation and grace and forgiveness. It's truly a glorious ministry. It's far more glorious in the Old Testament, the law, which had no grace, which could not save, which could only condemn. We have too this ministry. It's not only Paul, the apostle, that's been given this ministry. In the very same way, we are workers with God. We are workers together with Him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, two chapters later, and verse 1, he says, we then, as workers together with Him, workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So each of us, we too have this ministry. We too are workers together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And each of us have multiple and different roles. We're all different from each other. At times, let me just paint a broad picture. At times we stand as ambassadors. Did you know you are an ambassador for Christ Jesus, making known the gospel to the world? And at other times, you're a laborer, faithfully working in the tasks that God has given us. But we must remember this, although we are joint, that we are joint laborers and co-workers together with Him, we must remember our work doesn't add to God's strength. God could easily do it without us. He gives us the honor and the privilege to be used as an instrument in His hands. He is pleased to use us. It's His own work. It's His work. It's God's work. But we are the instruments through which the gospel of grace and life flows. And when we do this work, we must never forget the costly price that was paid for the sinner's salvation. And we know the price. The Lord poured out His own blood. He suffered and He died on the cross to redeem His people. There was a cost involved. And in the same way, there's a real cost for all God's servants who carry this message of redemption. And that messenger, the cost that is involved, is a death to self. A death to self. Christ must be seen, not self. Christ must be exalted, not self. If self remains in the center, that preaching is useless. He alone must be lifted up. In this work, we have a lot to learn. We have to learn perseverance. Perseverance in pleading and urging sinners to come to Christ. And many times our pleading and our urging people to come to Christ seems not to succeed. but we are to continue laboring faithfully as ones who serve alongside God. So now the apostle must have faced these difficulties himself. The Pharisees wouldn't listen to him. He had been a Pharisee himself. He had been graciously converted. And now the apostle Paul, he's sharing with us two great motivations that strengthened him in his work. And these same motivations will strengthen us in our work. You know, it seems like the apostle Paul hardly ever lost heart. Think of, in the book of Acts, all the persecution, the trouble, shipwrecks, the beatings, everything that he received, everything that he went through, the great difficulties he faced, he seemed to continue with holy determination. He's not going to give up, no matter what comes his way. And the first reason we see in the verses is that the apostle never forgot the honor of the ministry. How glorious the ministry was. How significant this ministry was. And this is the very reason he doesn't faint. He doesn't give up. He doesn't lose heart. You know that some translations, the modern translations, and I think even the King James says, faint not. But it actually means more than faint, just collapsing. It means losing heart, shrinking back, getting wearied from all the duty, giving up. But the Apostle Paul did not faint. He didn't faint when he was exhausted. He didn't faint when he was tired. He was full of gratitude that he had such a valuable ministry, that something had been entrusted to him of such a great treasure. And he goes the extra mile. Even when he's tired, he goes an extra mile. When he's threatened not to preach, he preaches even more. He fears God more than he fears man. His heart is full of gratitude. You see, Paul often speaks of his ministry and his apostleship as gifts that he received from God, gifts of grace, gifts of mercy. He knows he didn't earn it. He knows he didn't deserve it. He didn't seek it. He didn't buy it. It was given to him. And we can't buy a ministry. It is given to us. So Paul now, he feels indebted to God. He feels indebted. So much has been given to me. I must be faithful. He truly values what he's received. The honor of this ministry is the very reason he doesn't lose heart. He knew that it was God himself who had entrusted him to be a steward. And he also knew that stewards are required to be faithful. He knew that God had commissioned him. These are great reasons and motivations not to give up. God himself has called us and commissioned us. And then secondly, the other great motivation, Paul says, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy. We have received mercy. And we do not faint. His emphasis is not on the fact only that God had showed mercy to him in salvation. Yes, that's correct, and that's very true. He had received great mercy. He'd been a great persecutor. But his point is deeper. He's really saying that it was God's mercy that he placed me in ministry. I was so undeserving, says Paul. I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. Yet mercy placed me in the ministry. And not only did the mercy place me in the ministry, but the mercy kept me and keeps me actively in this work, strengthens me along the way. It was never Paul's own choice or personal ambition to be made a preacher. It was the sheer mercy and the favor of God that called him. And mercy equipped him and sustained him. And therefore, Paul shows us a great lesson. He refuses to exalt himself or regard himself as someone great. He does not lift his name up above others. Instead, he traces his whole calling and his whole ministry to one fact: the mercy of God. The mercy of God. The Lord has also given us a ministry, each of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you been born again by Jesus Christ? And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He hath entrusted to us the preaching of the gospel, which is the message of reconciliation. Do we grasp this tremendous privilege? Do we grasp the treasure which has been given to us, which we have been permitted to proclaim? The wondrous message that brings sinners back to Christ. Supposing you had discovered the cure for cancer, and you had this wonderful cure, and all it took was one drop, and that person would be healed instantly. And you sat at home with that wonderful cure, and you refused to give it to anybody. And there was suffering all around you. What kind of person would people say you are? They would say, no, that person knows the cure, and they're so wicked, they're so evil. Well, you and I know the cure for a much worse disease than cancer. We know the cure for the disease of sin and death, and we've experienced the cure. We have been entrusted with the cure to make the cure known to a lost and a dying world, to bring sinners back to God. We move on to the next verse. I want to show you something in verse 2. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Humility is demonstrated here by the apostle. And he now says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So the apostle is simply saying he's turned away from everything that we see in the false teachers, and actually he's also giving them, in between the lines, a little bit of a rebuke for their behavior. And he says, I refuse, the apostle says, we refuse to use secret methods to reach our goals. No clever tricks, no twisting of the truth, no craftiness, nothing dishonest. We will not be like those false teachers who deceive and lead people into heresy. The apostle says we're not going to adulterate the word. That means we're not going to spoil the word by adding men's doctrines and men's opinions and traditions to it. He's reminding us that the gospel is divine, and it's not of human authority. He's reminding us that we are speaking God's word as an ambassador, and we must speak what God has ordained and what God has said. And he says, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. And these men that were the opposition of Paul, they were handling the word of God deceitfully. They tried to win people's trust through clever tactics and deceit. They promoted themselves. That's one earmark of a false teacher. They don't promote God, they promote self. They promote their pocket as well by twisting and corrupting the gospel. But Paul simply relied upon the manifestation of the truth. He relied and trusted that the truth was more than enough. He knew that the truth carries its own power. He knew that it was God's light and it needed no human brilliance to make it shine. God's word shines on its own. He knew that when people rejected this word, rejected God's word, and fought against it, even although they rejected it, their consciences still recognized it was the truth. I'm thinking of if you share the gospel, or even if you walk into the office carrying your Bible visible so the unbelievers can see, they still feel convicted. They feel awkward. They don't like it that you're showing your Bible. They may not even believe, but their conscience is still convicted. And the apostle knew that if he preached their truth, their consciences would be convicted. And we learn that we should never, never trust in our own cleverness, but we should proclaim the truth. Just as God has revealed it, the apostle said that he commended himself to every man's conscience. Another way of saying that is he knew how to connect to people's consciences. He knew the different kinds of people. He knew the self-righteous people. He knew the materialistic and worldly people. He knew the atheists. He knew the ones that were just living for themselves. He did this. He commended himself to their consciences in the sight of God. He lived and he served with a clear awareness. God is watching. God sees what I'm doing. And I know that Paul, this is what Paul is thinking. I know that I can, that in his sight, there can be nothing impure or selfish. Nothing of that can stand. So when he spoke about his integrity, he wasn't bragging. He was simply giving an honest witness that his motives were shaped by awe and respect and deep fear for the Lord. He said, God sees. God sees. He knows our hearts. He knows our motivation. And the fact is that you and I are seen by God. And it's another great motivation to not give up, because he's watching over us. He sees what we are doing. And it's another motivation to be zealous, as we spoke about being zealous last week. Zealous for the truth. Zealous for holiness. Just imagine, I want you to imagine that an important and a very famous person was coming to your house for a meal. I think that you would say, okay, get the house ready, clean here, clean there, buy the best food, prepare the best meal we know how to do. Why are you cleaning? Because somebody important is coming and he will see. He will take notice of these things. Well, in the same way, we make our best preparations and we clean our house very well because our master is seeing everything he sees. And we also know that we live in his sight, and we know that to him we must give an account of our actions of even our every idle word that we spoke. We have to give an account of our motives and our work. Therefore, we realize we live in the sight of God, and we want to please Him. Yet, if we're honest, we do all we know how to do. We do our best, but sometimes there still seems to be no result. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It tells us some of the reason there is no result. But if this gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. So even although the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, even although we may preach the gospel very clearly, some people will still fail to see it. It's the gospel's true beauty and character is hidden from them, not because there's anything lacking in the gospel, not because we poorly preached it, but because of the condition of the people who rejected it. What's their condition? They did not believe, and they were blinded. They did not believe, and they were blinded. Now, the sun doesn't stop being the sun just because a blind person cannot see it. If someone can't see the sun on a clear day at noon, there's nothing wrong with the sun. It's their blindness. You see, there's nothing wrong with the gospel. It's their blindness that they can't see it. In the same way, when someone rejects the gospel, when it's preached, the issue is with the person, not the gospel. If the gospel is hidden, it is hidden only from those who are lost and perishing, says the apostle. The rejection of the gospel is clear proof of the depravity of man's heart. Depravity of the heart. So, because there are so many people with hearts that turn from the gospel, we have a responsibility with urgency to keep shining and holding forth the gospel of grace. Even if they hide from it, even if they don't want to hear and see the glorious light. Imagine the sun says, I'm going to stop shining because somebody hid from my rays today. I'm going to stop shining because there's 2 or 3 or 10 blind people on the earth. No, the sun never stops shining. And we as God's children never stop shining forth the glory and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to preach the gospel in season, out of season, in the clearest possible way. The clearest possible way. The gospel must be preached. As we were coming to church today, I was seeing, I don't know how many people, dozens or hundreds even, people walking in the streets carrying a palm branch. But to think that you're honoring God by carrying a branch once a year, I don't think that's really honoring God, carrying a palm branch once a year, marching down the street. Carry the gospel every day down the street. Proclaim it to every person every day. Oh, that's honoring God. That's the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross for us. And that's what we must remember. But Satan, in verse 4, we read this terrible verse, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, let me just clarify this. The apostle is not saying Satan is a god. He's not giving Satan great honor. How can the enemy of the souls of men be a god? No, he's not a god. He's called the God of this world because of his influence that he holds. The influence that he holds over unbelievers. They're so willing to obey him. The people are taken captive by him. And he leads wherever he wants them to go. He causes them to love his ways. The ways of darkness. They have loved darkness more than light. You see, he's a deceptive one who comes with deceptive schemes to blind people's minds. But you know, his prime and his number one scheme is to keep people from hearing and seeing the light of the gospel in the glory of Christ. What's his glory? What do I mean by his glory? Well, his great love. He came from heaven to earth when I was so undeserving. When I was still a sinner, he died on the cross for me so that I don't have to die. He redeemed me. He made me a child of God. He prepared an eternal home for me. He provided me with an eternal inheritance. And this is what Satan is trying to hide. He's trying to hide this from people. And how's he going to do this? How's he going to hide this wonderful, glorious gospel? He'll do it in whatever way he can, by materialism, by getting people to love the world's treasure, entertainment, celebrities, anything he can use, by getting people to focus on what is below and not what is above. Keeping their eyes away from the glorious gospel. The God of this world, or the God of this age, works with all of his strength to blind minds from seeing the glory. Because if they saw the glorious gospel, they would get saved. Well, the gospel brings illumination. When the gospel is preached, it brings light. And so his other strategy is to discourage people from preaching the gospel. Don't say anything. Be quiet. Don't preach. He will either stop people preaching, or he will twist what they are preaching and give a twisted and perverted gospel. Verse 5, and we see something of this now, for we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. The apostle says that the gospel of the glory of Christ is what we preach, not ourselves. We are to focus our preaching on him. We never look for gain. We never look for the applause of men. No, that's not what we are looking. We are looking for the glory of God. We are looking that people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle understood this. And he understood that he should never lift up himself. I read a story that I'm just going to abbreviate. And it's the story of a great artist that painted these old churches in the 16, 17, 1800s. He painted the ceilings, the beautiful artwork on the ceilings of these churches. And the story goes that he had a lamp attached to his forehead. Now today that would be easy, we have LED lamps, but maybe he had a paraffin lamp attached on his forehead. And the reason was that there should be no shadow of himself cast upon his work. He wanted to see the work clearly. And this is a striking and a clear picture for us. It's a lesson that we should learn. We should serve in such a way that self never gets in the way. Never cast a shadow over the work that we are doing for Christ. Our personality, our preferences, our desires for recognition must never stand between us and the light of Christ and his ministry that he has given us. Let me just comment on something else that I had in my notes. You know, we often, all of us, we have phones, smartphones, we surf the internet. And we look at the internet, sometimes we look at a gospel artist or even a secular artist. And maybe they are very talented people, great singers, beautiful singing. But does their singing give the glory to God? Does it promote the gospel? Or do we just see a singer confidently singing, waving a handkerchief maybe, saying, look at me, look at me? No, we should not let that blind us. Come away from that, not seeing the self, but we should make it our goal. As the apostle said, this is our goal, that we may focus on the glory of God. And in the apostle's ministry, he presented Christ as Lord and he himself as a slave. A slave, somebody who labors for another person. That's what a slave does. He labors, or she labors, for another person. Paul did not labor for himself, but for people and for the Lord. And some people labor too much for themselves. We are slaves of the Master. We labor for him. We work for him. You say, well, this is now, all seems that you're speaking about people in full-time ministry, people that are laborers in full-time ministry, like the Apostle Paul. But what about us? I'm just an ordinary person. Let's read verse 6 together and see what verse 6 says. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He has shone in our hearts, in the hearts of all believers. God has shone into our hearts. And this verse continues to give light. It highlights the great importance to give light. It continues saying that it's not us that gives light. It's him that gives light. Although we are his servants, but we pray, it highlights the importance of praying for the salvation of sinners. They need to see the light. For praying for the preachers who preach, the message must be given light. Only God brings light and understanding. Only Christ can open the heart of a man to shine in his glory. Of course, preaching is necessary. We preach the need for repentance. We preach the need to turn to God. These are parts of salvation. But without the glory of Christ, people wouldn't get saved. They cannot meaningfully repent and turn to the Lord without his glory. We need the glory of God more than we need great orators. Yes, God uses great orators, and it's a great joy to listen to them. But even in their great ability, they can't open a single heart. It's God that opens the hearts. And we are absolutely dependent upon the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that gives hope to us, because we are not great orators, but we all can pray that the Holy Spirit would take our simple words and use them for his glory, that light would shine into the hearts of our hearers. Now, as we begin to draw to a close, I want to read verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I was reading what Spurgeon had to say about this. And in a very practical way, he said, we could say that we have this treasure in oyster shells. You know, an oyster has a precious pearl in it. The shell isn't worth much, but it is the pearl that is in the oyster that is precious. But it's just an ordinary shell. So the Lord entrusts the gospel to us, the priceless treasure of Christ, to the weak and ordinary people that we are. The value is not the messenger. The value is the message. The message that is carried in the earthen vessels. And an oyster shell, the Lord places the precious pearl of the gospel of grace in us. Our weakness only serves to highlight His greatness, how wonderful He is. He accomplishes such a remarkable work through instruments as frail and unworthy as us. It's a work for each believer to do. Each of us has a work to do. Let me just share a wonderful verse that I read in Exodus 35:35. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work. All manner of work. And this was speaking of work in the Old Testament tabernacle. They were equipped by the Spirit of God to do this work. And they were made willing to do this work. And their work displayed the glory of God. Isn't this a picture of the laborers in the New Testament church? They, these ones that were given this ability by the Spirit, they built the tabernacle for God's glory. And we build the church for God's glory. And it's the same divine calling. It's the same calling, and we have the same dependence upon Him. Those that are called by God are filled with His Spirit and given understanding. He qualifies us to do His work, to work in all manner of work. All manner of work. It may just be a humble task, just a simple task. In the great work of God, something small, something unseen, like tending to simple duties or supplying others with what they need so their labor can be more effectively done. Yet there's a place for every willing worker. There's a place, as long as we seek the will of God and seek to walk with God, the Lord uses all kinds of service when our heart is yielded to Him. He has something for each of us to do. And let me tell you something. The work that He gives you is perfectly suited to the gifts and graces that He has given you. The one who appoints the work also prepares the servant to do that work. Whenever the Lord gives us a work to do, it's because He has already equipped us to do that work. I'm going to begin to close by thinking of lowly people, ordinary people, people that you may not even have heard of, that God used through the ages. And of course, we go back to Bible days. We all know of the boldness of Peter and John. People marveled because they were unlearned and ignorant men, yet they took knowledge that these men had been with Jesus. The key is not that we are learned and have many letters behind our name. The key is, do men take knowledge that we have been with the Lord Jesus? So all through history, God has chosen foolish things, the things of this world, to confound the wise, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. And one such man was Billy Bray. Billy Bray was a miner, a tin miner in Cornwall in the 1800s. Billy Bray was a drunkard. He had five children. He drank all his wages. He lived a terrible life. They were very poor. And he got converted. He got saved. And he went down into the mine. And one of the co-workers punched him in the face and said, "Take this for converting to one of those Methodists." And he said, "Lad, I forgive you, and may the Lord forgive you too. And I pray for you that you too may be saved." And 4 days later, that lad was saved. Billy Bray was an ordinary man. He had these five children. He preached not with great oratory. He didn't have much education, but his words were warm and clear, and Christ was lifted up, not himself, and great numbers came to hear him. He became a household name in Cornwall. People knew him very well. Not only did he do that, he took orphans into his house. Even with his five children, he took orphans into his house. He wanted to serve God in every possible way. His mother gave him a piece of land. And he took this piece of land, cleared it with his own hands, dug the foundations with his own hands, and then went around the neighborhood begging stones and timber, borrowing a horse, borrowing a cart, raising funds, building a chapel. And people said, "Billy, silly Billy, what are you doing building a chapel?" He said, "Listen, if silly Billy didn't build this chapel, wise men would not minister, have a place to minister. Let silly Billy build this chapel." And he built that chapel, and then he did another one, and then he did a third one. What a man of zeal, an ordinary man. Whatever he put his hand to seemed the Lord blessed. And we labor because it's an honor that the Lord has given to us. But let me ask, have you lost your motivation? Love for Christ motivates us. Gratitude for grace fuels us and encourages us. Our motives are rooted in the gospel, not ourselves. The need of the hour in which we now live is for men and women who understand the importance of service to the Lord, the importance of preaching the gospel, the importance of running the race that's set before them. We will not faint. We will hold forth the word of truth. May this be our motto as we go from this place through this week. May we consider, let us not faint, Lord. Help us to continue in proclaiming the truth. What an honor has been given to us. Give us the mercy to do it. Let's close now by singing the hymn 466. Go, labor on, spend, and be spent.